and verses 19 through 21. Talking about Abraham here. Not being weak in faith. How many know it's up to you to not let your faith get weak? He considered not his own body now dead. If you want to keep your faith strong, don't take a poll of what your body says. Your body's not going to help your faith. All right? He didn't consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen, you can't even consider those around you. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And verse 18, he tells us that who against hope, he believed in hope. When you have no reason, when you have no physical evidence, when you have no possibility that it's going to happen, I guarantee you that what God said to you will come to pass. You can hold on to what God said to you in spite of any other circumstance, and when you're holding on to what God said, that's able to hold you up, and God will bring it to pass. And he, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. He had, the only thing that Abraham could hold on to was what was spoken. Amen? Aren't you glad that God is able to speak to you? And Jesus said, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So I thought that's pretty cool that God's word is spirit and it's life. So wherever God's word is going forth, the Spirit is going to bring something to life. Amen? So we've been talking about releasing the power of hope. And I just think that this has been a wonderful series that we've been going over. God's so good. And I want to just touch on a few things. I want to touch on a few things about hope in God's unfailing love. Then we're going to go on from there. And so that we can finish up tonight, I want you to go to Psalm 36, Psalm 36, and verses 6 through 9. You know, you have to get a revelation that God loves you. He doesn't love you because of the color of your hair. He doesn't love you because of how much money you have or where you came from or how you grew up. He loves you because he created you. And his love for you is not going to diminish. Anything that you do against God is not going to diminish his love for you. And anything you do for God is not going to increase his love for you. God's love is unconditional. And we have to put our faith in God's love because he is love. And your faith works by love. And love cannot fail. Say that. Say, love cannot fail. Love cannot fail. And in Psalm 36, verses 6 through 9, well, let's start with verse 5. It says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. You know, when you're hoping in God's unfailing love, you're hoping in his faithfulness. In his inability to fail. God cannot fail. Okay? Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How excellent is your loving kindness. That word excellent means priceless. How priceless is his loving kindness. O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That phrase, put your trust, it means to take refuge, which is another term for hope. You're taking refuge in God's unfailing love. Okay? Because his love is priceless. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. That word fatness is riches. Amen? So when you put your hope, when you put your faith in God's unfailing love, you're going to be satisfied with his riches. Now, does that sound like someone's barely making it? Someone who's satisfied with riches doesn't sound like someone who's barely making it. They don't live on Grumble Alley next to Barely Get Along Street, right? And you shall make them drink of the river of your pleasures. And then verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see light. That's powerful. See, you got to hope in God's love. And his love, his unfailing love, is priceless. And when you hope in it, you're making an investment in his love. And when you make an investment in his love, you're going to find out that it can hold you up. You know, his love can handle anything. Amen? You know, this makes me think of we all know the story of the prodigal son, right? Did you know that father was a man of hope? How do we know that? Because, number one, he allowed his son to take his inheritance early. He knew that he was going to squander it. He knew that he wasn't going to take care of it. But you know what? He loved his son, and he gave it to him. And so his son left. His son took and spent the money. The Bible says he lived riotously. But you know what? All the while that son was gone, that father was hoping in God's unfailing love. He knew that one day his son would return. He had confidence in God that one day God was going to bring his son back because he hoped in God's unfailing love. He knew that God's love for him and his son cannot fail. He knew that if he put his hope in God's love, that God's love is going to protect him no matter how far away the son got. How do we know this? We know this because when the son came back, the Bible says the father saw him from a great distance, afar off. See, you're not going to be able to see things afar off unless you're hoping in God's unfailing love. See, he was looking beyond. See, the circumstance said, your son is gone. He's never going to return. He's going to die early. But no, his father said, no, that's not how it's going to be. He's going to come back one day. Why? His father was expecting him. See, hope is patient and expectation. It's joyful expectation. The father wasn't sitting there going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Because of how he reacted when he came back. He didn't criticize him. He loved him. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. He killed the fatted calf. That tells me that father was hoping in God's unfailing love. He knew that God's love couldn't fail. The father was being satisfied by God's love. And guess what? He got his answer, didn't he? His son came back. His son was restored to a right relationship. Can you say amen? Go to Psalm 147. 147. And look at verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. His mercy is another word for his unfailing love. How many know when we make a mistake, what's new every morning? How many here has ever made a mistake? How many here ever made more than one? All right? What did God, when you came to the Lord, did the Lord remind you of your mistakes? No, because mercy, his love, covers those mistakes. And he welcomed you in. Okay? He takes pleasure. What happens when God takes pleasure in you? When God delights in you? When God delights in you, he does things for you. When God delights in you, he shows you what's about to come. He said, how shall I keep from Abraham what I'm going to be doing? Abraham didn't know what was destined for Sodom, but because God delighted in Abraham, God took pleasure in Abraham. Why? Because Abraham hoped in him. And God shared with him what was about to happen so that he could include him in the plan so that he could pray. You know, it's a privilege to be included in God's plans. When he takes delight in you, when he takes pleasure in you. Go with me to Psalm 119 and verse 43. Psalm 119, verse 43. He says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments or your ordinances. How many know that you can put your hope in God's word? What God said, what's going to happen to what God said? It will come to pass. Even if it doesn't look like it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. Why? There's no expiration date on God's word. How long did Abraham have to wait? 25 years. That word that God spoke was as good as long as Abraham believed it. The only time that there's an expiration date on God's word is when we doubt it. That way, it doesn't work in us. Our doubting God's word doesn't make God's word false. It just prevents God's word from benefiting us. But God, what God said you can have, you can have. What God said you can do, you can do. Who God said you can be, you can be. Because God's word has a way of changing things. Gideon went from hiding in fear to a mighty man of valor because God said, you're a mighty man of valor. And you know what? Gideon became what God said. Abraham became a father of many nations. He didn't start off that way, but he became it. He embraced what God said because he hoped in God's word. We got to put this is the anchor to our soul. Amen? This word, you've got to be rooted and grounded in his word. Never depart God's word. Amen? Go to verse 74. They that fear you will be what? Glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. What has God spoken to you? Listen to what God said to you. Go back and review it. Say, God, you said this. And begin to walk in what he said. God said to me that I was going to help people find their inheritance and treasure in God's word. When he said that to me, I had no clue what he meant. All I knew is, okay, I made a connection. I made a little note in my Bible when he spoke that to me, and I put my name there. Then, as I began to review it and revisit it and meditate in it, I began to walk in it. And guess what? I became what God said about me. I became a person who helps people find their treasure and their inheritance in God's word. That phrase, inheriting God's promises and experiencing their benefits, began in 1991. But now you get to see the fulfillment of that. And I can give you the background story to it. But when you hope in God's word, His word cannot fail. His word is forever settled. His word will shut the enemy up. You can speak to every temptation that you face, and all you need to say and all you need to know is it is written, and it is also written. That is your way out of every challenge, of every test, of every trial, is knowing what is written. You got to know what God says. And how does knowing come? Knowing comes by studying, right? Becoming familiar with it, getting into it, reading it, hearing it, thinking about it. Hope in God's word. Go to verse 81. Do you think that this psalm is trying to tell us something? My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. No matter what you're going through, what you're going through now may make your soul faint, but keep this phrase, I will hope in your word. That means when you say, I hope in your word, you say, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right. It doesn't look like it's going to be all right, but I know that at some point, because I hope in the word and God's word cannot fail, I know that when I hope in his word, he's going to bring it to pass. He's going to change it. He's going to manifest what he said. That's why it's so important. Go to verse 114. This is powerful right here. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. When the devil fires fiery darts at you, what can you use as your defense? The word, because the word is your shield. Now, get this. When the devil's firing fiery darts at you, they're accusations. Okay? Let's just take the example of David and Goliath. All right? Goliath represents the devil. And there was this big guy. See, the devil always tries to make himself bigger than what he is. Okay? No one wants to fight a 9-foot guy who's been a soldier from the time he could carry a sword in the natural. But when you're fighting from a different place, when you're fighting from the supernatural, I don't care how big he is, he's going to fall. But there was an exchange. David, he said, am I a dog that you send out a boy with sticks? And David said, I come at you with the name of the Lord. He was fighting the enemy with the word. See, when the devil hurls accusations at you, and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's the father of lies, so he's going to accuse you, and he's going to lie. You raise up the shield of faith. How do you do that? You declare who you are in Christ Jesus. Every time you say, I am this in Christ Jesus, you're raising a shield. Now, here's what happens. When that fiery dart hits the shield, the fire gets put out and the arrow is rendered useless and ineffective. And the arrow did not cause the harm that the enemy intended, because the word is your shield. Isn't that good? You are my hiding place. What do? You hide behind the shield. Because after all, Jesus is your shield. He's the word. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Go to verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in your word. You know, Joshua 10, Joshua was involved in a battle. And he was winning, but the sun was going down. And he said, I can't have this. I've got to defeat this enemy. How many know that there are some enemies that you have to defeat before the sun goes down? And Joshua, he hoped in God. How do we know that? He told the sun to stand still. You mean you can speak to the sun? Oh, yeah. Anything that God created, you can speak to. And the sun stayed in place just so Joshua could finish the battle. And God listened to a man speak to the sun. You know, God really will move heaven and earth just to get you where you need to be. If you're facing, if God's called you there, and there's a river at flood stage here that's preventing you from getting there, all you got to do is activate his word, just like Joshua. Canaan land was there, but there was a river at flood stage here. But God said, have the priests carry the ark, and as soon as their foot dips into the river, so that's where our faith is. Your faith is carrying out the instruction that God said. So here was Joshua. The priests were leading the way. They dipped their foot into the water. What happened to the water? God literally removed that obstacle so that they could get to where they needed to be, because they hoped in God's word. When you hope in God's word, you do what he says. You don't try to reason it. Listen, sometimes God's word doesn't make sense to your natural mind. You know, when you're at a wedding, they want wine, not water, but God says, fill the pots with water, huh? Just do what he says. Just do what he says. It may not make sense. Just do what he says. Moses, lift up your stick. Okay. I mean, Moses saw miracles, but he never saw an ocean part. But in that simple instruction, lift up your stick. Okay. He just did it. When you do what God says, God does what he says. You've got to follow the simple instructions that God gives you. That shows that you hope in his word. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 35. What causes you to lose confidence in what God said? You know, Abraham and Sarah, they could have said, Abraham could have said, you know what, sweetheart? This just thing isn't going to work. Let's just quit. You know, Sarah would have said okay, because she was the one that offered Hagar to him. But aren't you glad that Abraham and Sarah didn't quit? Aren't you glad that Joshua said, if I can't win the battle before sundown, I might as well speak to the sun to have it stop? Aren't you glad that Gideon was willing to face an innumerable army with 300 men? Aren't you glad that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow to that idol? Aren't you glad that Peter cast out his net when Jesus said to, even though he didn't feel like it, even though he didn't want to, even though it didn't make any sense? Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away your confidence. Why? It has great recompense of reward. For if you have need of patience, patience is involved in hope. Confidence is involved in hope. if you have need of patience or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you've done what he said, you've carried it out, you've taken the step of faith, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. In other words, you've got to live by your confidence. But what if you've cast your confidence away? Don't cast your confidence away. Keep hoping in God. Hope when it seems impossible. Keep hoping. You're not to live by what you see. You're to live by what he says. There's a difference. I mean, Lot, he chose an area what he thought was good. But how many know, we know he made the wrong choice. Because there were things he couldn't see. Abraham allowed his nephew to choose. Because Abraham was hoping in God. See, when you hope in God, you begin to see what you can't, you see the invisible. You do the impossible. Don't cast your confidence away. Why? It has great recompense of reward. If you need patience, if you need endurance, God will give it to you. He knows how to bear fruit. He'll help you cultivate patience. Look at verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you put your hands to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. There was a group of people who went with the Israelites called the mixed multitude when they left Egypt. God was wanting them to have milk and honey. They were worrying about leeks and onions. How many know when God wants to give you milk and honey, forget about the leeks and onion, the leeks and onions. There was a group of people who went with Israel who kept looking back to Egypt. You just brought us out here to die. That's so against what God said. He didn't bring them out there to die. He brought them out there to thrive and to live. But they said, you brought us out here to die. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. What happened? They died. See, I don't draw back. See, I don't draw back. Doesn't matter who's in your way. If there's a giant in your way, you don't draw back. If there's a mountain in your way, you don't draw back. If there's a sea in your way, you don't draw back. You keep pressing onward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You refuse opportunities to quit and to get off the path that God put you on. God's got me on this path. I'm not going on this path. I'm not going on this path. And I'm certainly not going back. God's moving on. We are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, which is destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Listen, if you die believing, that's a good place to die in. It's better to die in faith than to die in doubt. It's better to die doing what God called you to do than dying in a place where you weren't even called to be. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. So you got to hope in God's word. I touched on this before, but let's look at this again. How is hope produced? What produces hope? Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. How many of us glory? Don't raise your hand. But how many of us really glory in tribulations? Trouble. You got a choice when trouble comes. You can either say amen or oh me. Right? You can either look for God when the trouble comes, or you can look for the trouble to overwhelm you. I got news for you. Can I just help you? Trouble's going to come. They crucified someone who was perfect. Come on. You can live a perfect life and trouble's still going to come. But how do you respond in trouble? Notice. We glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works what? Uh-oh. See, if you pray for patience, expect trouble. And patience, experience, or perseverance. And experience, or perseverance, or character produces what? You know, sometimes trouble comes to test your hope. It reveals what you were hoping in. Our first response when trouble comes is very important. Trouble came to me in 2008 when I walked in front of a van and got hit and was laying on the pavement, bleeding. Fiona's first response when she saw me, she said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I declare you'll have no broken bones, no internal injuries, no head injuries." That was her first response. How did she respond that way? Because while she was walking to the scene, God spoke a word to her. So she trusted in that word that he told her. And she just walked in that word. And she laid her hands on me, and guess what? I had no broken bones, I had no head injuries, and I had no internal bleeding. I was in the hospital for only 24 hours. 24 hours later, exactly, I walked out of that hospital. Why? Because her first response when trouble came determined the course of how God was going to get her through that trouble. We certainly didn't plan for that to happen. That was unexpected. But listen, when times are good, that's when you practice walking in the Word, so that when bad times come, you're ready. It's very hard to get ready to walk in the Word in that moment if you haven't been walking in the Word before. Hope, verse 5, hope makes not ashamed. Hope is strong. Hope is powerful. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Therefore, I don't have to be ashamed of hoping in God, because God always comes through. You don't have to fear putting your trust and putting your hope and putting your confidence in God, because he always comes through, every time. You may not know how, you may not know when, but I guarantee you he does it again and again and again and again. Why? Because he's faithful. It's his nature to be faithful. It's his nature to deliver. And he says, all you got to do is call upon me and I will deliver you. You know, if you see what you're hoping for, you're not in hope, because hope is based on the invisible. You've got to hope in what you can't see, not what you can see. See, because hope is hooking up to God, who sees the big picture. He knows the end before the beginning. Joseph, I guarantee you, was hooking up to God. He didn't see the big picture, but he made the best of his situation. He had a right attitude and a right heart. He did good work. His work produced results that the heathen noticed. Amen? And the gospel message itself produces hope. Go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. This psalm really captures what hope is all about. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Are you supposed to get frantic because people do evil? Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Do you realize that evil people can make money? But if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? Part of hope is not fretting. Don't fret yourself. Don't fret, don't sweat. Because if you trust God, you're going to get. Amen? Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and what? How do you know you're trusting in the Lord? Because you can do good even in the face of evil. Where does God set up a table before you? In the presence of your enemies. So your focus shouldn't be on the enemy. Your focus should be on God. There are times when you got to focus on the enemy briefly. But how many know that you can defeat him quickly? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you what? But you got to take delight in him. You got to take pleasure in him. Delight yourself in the Lord. Everything that God likes, you like. Things that God hates, you hate. To delight yourself in the Lord is to live a lifestyle. See, delighting yourself in the Lord is not a once and done thing. It's ongoing. Okay? Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he's going to what? But you got to commit your way to him. Lord, I'm committed to doing what you told me to do. You're committing. You're making a commitment. Following the Lord requires a commitment. Okay? Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Say, I'm patient. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Listen, don't go around repeating, fretting about the wicked. You know, when you see the news program, can you believe? I can't believe that they're doing that. You're fretting. Stop it. Don't fret yourself. Verse 8. Cease from anger. Uh-oh. How long are you supposed to hold on to anger? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. That means if there's some friction between you and someone, take care of it quickly. Don't let the sun go down, otherwise it'll get bigger. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Listen, God can take care of the evildoers. They're going to be cut off. But they will have opportunities to repent. They will have opportunities to change. But if they don't, they will be cut off. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth? You want to inherit the earth? Say, God wants me to have the earth. But you got to wait on him. You can't be angry. You can't be fretting. This is hope. I like that. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. When I played basketball, my coach said, the meek will inherit the earth, but we're not giving up the ball. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in. God wants us to inherit some things. I tell you what, that word gets me really excited. Inherit, inherit, inherit. I love it. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And the wicked are cut off. Isn't that what happened to Joseph? Joseph inherited the land. Pharaoh said, you are second only to me on the throne. But everything else, everybody had to go to Joseph to get instructions. He inherited the land. That is so awesome. Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. You know, he watches over you. Verse 22. Or no. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The what? So you got to be moving. In order for to get God orders, you would have had to take in the first order. Steps proceed one after another. How many know when you're working on a project, you can't do step three until you do step one? Come on. If you haven't done step one, don't expect God to show you what step three is. God is patient. He will wait till you take step one. He will wait and wait and wait. However long it takes you to take step one, he'll wait. But he won't show you step two until you take step one. It doesn't work that way. God blesses obedience, doesn't he? Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Go to Psalm 62 and then we're going to finish. Psalm 62. Verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. That tells me that someone is just trusting in God. And they know that God's going to see them through. They don't know how, but they know he's going to. Trust in him. Verse 2. How many rocks do you have? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be. You can't trust in God and your experience. You can't trust in God and your knowledge. You got to trust in God. When Jesus was on the cross, he completely trusted God. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He fully trusted God that his soul would be saved from hell. He was transparent before all to see, beaten and bruised. With every blow that he received, he was trusting God. With every lashing he received, he was trusting God. With every criticism that people gave him, he was trusting God. He forgave them. That shows he was trusting God. Most people who would have went through what Jesus went through, they certainly wouldn't have forgiven him. But he trusted God. Verse 5. Well, we already looked at that. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Who's your refuge? Are you trusting in your past? Can't do anything about your past anymore. Are you trusting God in your rich? Are you trusting in your riches? You don't want to trust in riches because they can change. You want to trust in something that doesn't change. You want to trust in something that is steadfast. You want to trust in something that cannot be moved. You want to trust in something that's going to be around forever. So you want to trust in God. And then verse 10. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Riches are simply a tool. And if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. All the great men of the Bible were rich. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jehoshaphat, David, Daniel, Joseph. I mean, my goodness, how much did Peter sell 2 boatloads of fish for that enabled him to leave his work and follow Jesus? And he had a family because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You don't hear Peter complaining about barely making it along because he followed Jesus. He trusted God, and God took care of his family. George Herbert said this, "He that lives in hope dances without music." I like that. See, when you have hope in your heart, you don't need anything else. You can dance without having music. Samuel Johnson said this, "Whatever enlarges hope will also exalt courage." Augustine said this, "Hope is a waking dream." And then Bill Keane said this, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present." Amen? Now, if you're here tonight and you needed prayer, you needed to be touched by God, I want to pray for you. Because why would God give you a message about hope if he doesn't want to activate it within you? Amen? And I have 20 copies of all the highlights of hope. What hope is, how it's defined. Now, this took me hours to compile. There's hours of study here. I have 20 of them. So the first 20 can have one. All right? And if you don't get one, stay in hope, and I will give you one. Don't be disappointed. Oh, I didn't get one. Get in hope. I felt like we just needed to, you needed to have this so that you can study hope. You know, because some things are better caught than taught. Amen? But I believe God is doing something in this body, in the people who come, and, you know, my greatest joy is to see you activate God's word for your life. When you start walking in the promises, not when you start, but just when you walk into God's promises, when you become what he says you are, when you do what he says you can do, when you go where he says go, that excites me. Amen? So if you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, I want to release the power of hope in your life. I want to pray for you. Amen? And, you know, and if God lays it on your heart and you want to give something for that, go for it. But I'm not requiring it. That's my gift to you. All right? So, for those of anybody that needs prayer, come on up here and we're going to pray. And you can come and get a copy of the notes. Hallelujah. You know, God's a good God and he loves you. His love is so powerful.